2, we're going to be talking about Jesus, the ultimate gift. Jesus, the ultimate gift. In Luke chapter 2, and if you have your little sermon bulletin, you can follow along with us and fill out the information inside and just kind of stay up with us in the message. If you follow along in your Bible, we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And this is the Christmas story. So we're talking about Jesus, the ultimate gift, keeping Christmas and Christ in context. Keeping Christmas and Christ in context. Verse 1, it says, it came to pass in those days a decree that came out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Q was governing Syria. Now, I couldn't pronounce his name, that's why I said Q. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the town of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed to her for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, Merry Christmas to everyone tomorrow. This is Christmas Eve. And so today we want to help share this amazing, beautiful story again to your ears and to your remembrance. The story that we says continues. Because we must realize the Christmas story did not end 2,000 years ago. But it continues. It is the season we celebrate Christmas and that we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us keep Christmas and Christ in context. Former British Prime Minister Winston Churchill once said that Christmas is just not a time for rejoicing, but it's also a time of reflection. So let's re-examine this wonderful story of Jesus' birth and the key events and the significance surrounding our Lord's coming to the earth as the Christ child. In verses 1 through 3 we just read of this passage, Mary and Joseph had to travel nearly 100 miles. Now, sometimes when we look at the Bible from a perspective of, well, they had to go to Bethlehem, we thought it was cross town or cross the street. For them, it was 100 miles. The Caesar Augustus made a decree that everybody should be taxed. And it was not only taxation for taxation purposes, but it was also for conscription purposes. And so when he gave the emperor's edict, this conscription was to practice of ordering people by the law to serve in the armed forces, kind of like we would say the draft today. So he had to register for the draft, and he had to go register in his hometown, his birth town, Bethlehem, for tax purposes. It was a little different back then. And then centuries after David's birth in Bethlehem, which is called the House of Bread, would also be the birthplace of Jesus. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among a thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth forth to me the one who to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Now, significantly, this is the town where the eternal Son of God would become flesh. The bread of God came down from heaven. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, deity invaded humanity. Eternity invaded time. And royalty invaded poverty. In this, God used the least of the cities of Israel, Bethlehem, to host the birth of his son. And he chose the least in the society at that time, in the social status of society, the shepherds, as the first witnesses. They were out in the field at night watching sheep. And the angels announced Jesus' birth to them first. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean because they had to invariably engage in financial transactions with the Gentiles. Therefore, they could not allow them to worship in the temple because they did business with the Gentiles. So, in other words, they couldn't even come to church. And why would God send angels to talk to people that not even in church? Interesting. Because they weren't allowed because of the ceremonial uncleanness. Neither were they allowed to testify in court because they were considered unreliable witnesses. But he went to the shepherds first. And then the angels announced this message containing three components. Number one, a song of praise, glory to God. Number two, a song of peace, on earth, peace. Number three, the song of purpose, goodwill to men. So the announcement of his birth was so awesome and so wonderful that man always should look back and reflect on what Jesus came for. This is why it's so important and significant of an announcement is relevant today, because this is the message of the gospel, the scenario that reminds us that humanity is longer at odds with the enemy and enmity with God. He was coming to earth to redeem us back to God. Now, just think of it, the name Jesus is a combination of the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as names are concerned. And it simply just means Hosea and Joshua, which just simply means, if you put it together, just real simple terms, God Almighty as Redeemer has come. So they called his name Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, God was coming to be with us in our really sinful, sorry state of having the struggles of humanity, and says, "I'm coming down from my throne above to come be with you, and I'm coming to redeem you back to God." Isn't that good? Now, let's look at the story and the account in Matthew. In Matthew, the second chapter, in verse 1 through 11, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't just come from the east side like we would think east side San Antonio. They came from the east. That means they were far away. Actually, friends, it took them a year to get to Jesus. When Jesus was born, they saw the star. but then they had to plan the trip to get there. And so it took them over a year to get to Jesus. So you think about it. It took them a year to get to church. Some of us might think, well, what did it take me to get up and come to church this morning? Now, verse 2 says, where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Now notice he's no longer a baby, he's a young child. Kind of like these two young girls up here. See, sometimes, and let me just say this to you, just real nice, I'm not being mean or offensive, but sometimes we look at the nativity scene, we'll see Jesus in a manger, a baby in a manger, we'll see representation of Joseph and Mary, and we'll see three wise men. But I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't say there's three wise men. The Bible says wise men, it never says three. There were three types of gifts, what we're going to talk about today. But the wise men were men who were usually 60 to 100 traveled into like a company, 60 to 100 people. They were called magi. They were astronomers, they were mathematicians, people of good reputation in their community, people of renown, people of well-off means. Remember, they had to plan a one-year trip they didn't have airplanes back then. They had camel, they had sea, and they had land. They had to cross and mountainous terrain and somewhat rough territory, where they could get robbed or jumped on. So these band of 60 to 100 magi traveled a whole year to see Jesus, the child. The Bible says young child. So you got two scenes. You got the scene of the manger where the shepherds saw him, and you got the scene where the wise men showed up and King Herod called him in. He said, who are all these people coming into my town? Now, history tells us that these wise men, these magi, traveled with 1,000-man security guard. Why? They were guarding the gold, frankincense, and myrrh treasure that they were carrying across the Middle East to get to Jesus. So instead of getting robbed, they hired a security force of about 1,000 people. So you imagine King Herod, who is a king, three people would not get to his attention coming into his town, because that probably happens every day. But you get over 1,000 people coming up into your city, back then it would get his attention. He said, what's all this stir and commotion about? And so they come across, and Herod called him in. What are you here for? He said, we've seen the Christ, and we've seen his star way in the east. And we've come to worship him. He said, come here. He said, tell me how long you've seen this. And of course, we know his response based on killing everybody 2 years old and under, that Jesus Christ at this time was a young child between 18 months, a year and a half, to 2 years. And the Bible says he was in the house. Listen to what it says. He said they came to worship, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he came and gathered the chief priests and scribes and people together and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He said, in Bethlehem of Judea, it was written in the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come the ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined to them what time the star appeared, and when he He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. For when they had come into the house, not a manger, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, someone said, did research, how much was the gold, the value of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Now, someone said, and scholars had done some serious research on this. They spent 10 years researching how much was the value of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that came to Jesus when he was a young child. Now, some estimate as much as over $100 million in today's economy. Because when a lot of men who are wealthy bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it's a lot of stuff. It's just not a little bitty pot. It's just not a little bitty bag. Jesus was royalty, and they wanted to worship him. And so we see these gifts from these wise men, so let's look at those. Or seeking one who's born of Jews, it was customary in that day that no one approached the king without offering him a gift. So when the wise men were summoned by King Herod, even though he was in his royal place, in his royal garments, there's no indication that they were impressed to offer him gifts. Because they didn't see his star. He didn't have a star. They looked for Jesus. Now, these wise men were preoccupied with finding the one they sought. Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, literally the house of bread. Jesus later called himself the bread of life, the living bread, the bread which came down from heaven. And they not only offered him gifts, but they worshiped him as well. Now, Jesus came at the right time, at the right place, to the right people. Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. So we often say Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus Christ is the ultimate gift of God and his love. His birth signifies ultimate victory to all people. So we must keep Christ in Christmas and bring Christ into our everyday living, our time, our place, our condition. In other words, Christ and Christmas is also about worship. Now, what is worship? It is defined as to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission, to perform acts of adoration, to perform religious service. John tells us in John 4:20 through 24, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither you on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 9, verse 31, we see that now God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth. Now I have one big question for you today. How is your worship this Christmas? Ladies and gentlemen, if Christmas is about anything, it's about worshiping him. It's about worship. It's because there's a whole lot of worship going on. You see in the second story in Matthew, they worshiped him, the wise men. These were authentic worshipers. Then we see the religious folks who never went 5 miles to see Jesus. They just only wanted to study Jesus, and they didn't want to serve Jesus. They just stood afar off. These were religious worshipers. And then we see Herod the king says, go to the child, come back to me, and tell me where you found him, because he had an evil intention. He had an ulterior motive, and we see him as an evil worshiper. So worship is simply a fundamental appraisal of God. What is he worth to you? Now, when you get a gift, you usually get excited about it. Let's just say you have a ring, and you see the diamonds in that ring, and a jeweler puts it under the scope and looks at its contents, and they give what they call an appraisal, a value of that ring. The same thing with your car. If you go to trade it in, you're going to get a new car. Or let's say your house. Those of you that have a house get an appraisal of that house. Isn't that right? And so an appraisal tells how much that thing is worth. Your worship, friends, tells God how much he is worth to you. So how much is he worth to you? We know worship moves God. True worshipers is who God seeks. Only the wise men sought him, and today only wise men still seek him. Now, what does worship do? Worship helps us zoom out of what's wrong with us, what's wrong with our circumstances, and helps us zoom in on what's right with God. So worship helps your perspective and context of their current circumstances for today. Because some people get real stressed out around Christmas. Some people get real agitated about the hustle and bustle and the traffic and this and that. But God says, it's really about worship. We have to keep Christ in Christmas. We have to keep Christmas in context. The real ultimate gift is Jesus, because he's the gift that keeps on giving. Because he's always living. Every day we can unwrap Jesus through our worship of him and discover brand new, beautiful things from the Lord. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. So turn to someone next to you and say, zoom out. What? Now you got the code now. Zoom out means worship. Sometimes we got to worship. I didn't say worry. I said worship. That means you take your eyes off of you and what's wrong with you. What's wrong with my marriage? What's wrong with this situation? What's wrong with my family? And put your eyes and your focus on him. We often say this phrase, many of us are familiar with it, Jesus is the reason for the season. So worship is so important for us today. In Psalms 100, it reminds us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We studied, if you were with us, Abel, and when he offered to God an excellent sacrifice, then his brother Cain, because he understood the value of worshiping God. And so we see the first witness of our faith, the first work of our faith, is to learn how to worship. Everybody say worship. So let's examine this a little closer, these gifts a little closer, because I want to be careful not to over-spiritualize these matters and make everything symbolic, but these three gifts are so powerful when we see them. Don't look at the nativity scene and see just three little pots and three men kneeling before a baby in a manger. This is more than that. Because these gifts reflect what this child would accomplish. See, gifts should reflect something about the receiver. The first gift we see, I'm going to mention to you, is myrrh. Everybody say myrrh. Myrrh. So myrrh is a gift that one who would die. Among other things, myrrh was perfume used in embalming and preparing bodies for the grave. When Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, in John chapter 19, verse 38 through 40, he said, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate for that he might take away his body. And Pilate gave him permission. So when Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea told Pilate, can I have his body? And he took his body, and the Bible says, so he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who was of the first to came to Jesus by night, and came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and spices as a custom of the Jews is to bury. So we see these strips where they would carry on the road. Because when you take long journeys, you might die. Because it was pretty hazardous back then to travel. A lot more safe today. So a lot of times people would carry these strips, because they would see somebody dead on the road and they would make them proper burial and they would just wrap them up in these strips and bury them. Well, that's what Joseph Arimathea used for Jesus. So how ironic, and at this time, when there would be a reminder that Jesus was born so that he could die. He was coming not to live forever in his earthly state, but to come and die for us. Revelation tells us in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth. He died so that man could be forgiven, justified, cleansed, and redeemed. He died to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He died to bring us to God and make us new creatures. He died so that he was born that he might die, and he died that we might be born again. Actually, if it weren't for his death and resurrection, we have no reason to celebrate his birth. Second gift is frankincense. Everybody say frankincense. So this was a gift suited for a priest. So under the old covenant, the priest would offer up frankincense along with the sacrifice. They would put it on the sacrifice and it would burn as incense before God, because God would smell it and be satisfied. And at the golden altar of incense in the holy place. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he began to function as a great high priest. Now again, We often sometimes recognize human priests, but there is a great high priest. There's only one, Jesus Christ. And too often, friends, we think in preaching about Jesus, always talking about what he did for us, and he did a lot for us. But it's very important that we also understand that what Jesus is doing for us right now. Jesus is not sitting up in heaven with his legs crossed, drinking pineapple juice. Jesus is in full-time ministry right now. What is he doing? He's sitting next to God, functioning in one capacity as our great high priest. Isn't that good? And so he's functioning as our great high priest. And so we see in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, so Christ was now become an high priest over all the good things that have come. And he has entered into great perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made with human hands, not part of the created world. Once for all time, he took blood into that most holy place, for the blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He took his own blood, and with it he secured our salvation forever. Now in the Latin language, the word priest means bridge builder. So Jesus received the gift of frankincense because he would become our priest. He is our bridge builder, the one who would make it possible for us to come into relationship with God. He's a go-between. He's an intercessor. He's a bridge builder. He took us from darkness into light. He took us from Satan back to God. He's a bridge builder. Somebody say hallelujah for that. Now we see the last gift, gold. And those in the wedding party can go ahead and get themselves ready. Gold. Everybody say gold. So gold is a gift for a king, a precious metal suitable for royalty. The wise men who were seeking the one who was born of the Jews. Yet Jesus made it very clear that his kingdom is not of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, even on this Christmas Eve day, that this life is preparation for the next life. This life in time is only a small interruption in eternity. Now, anybody in this room, if you had to count how long eternity was, you'd be counting for a long, long time. And the best illustration I can use is this situation where a dove could be used, or a bird, and pick up one grain of sand on the earth, travel to the moon, fly up to the moon, and stay on the moon 10 years, and then travel back to the earth as a dove, pick up another grain of sand, and then fly back up to the moon, drop that grain of sand off, stay another 10 years until that, repeat that process until all the grains of sand on the earth were completely clean. Now, scientists estimate there are 5 sextillion grains of sand on the earth. Now you say, well, can I count sextillion? Yes, you can. Well, 100 million, 1,000 million is a billion, 1,000 billion is a trillion, 1,000 trillion is a quadrillion, 1,000 quadrillion is a quintillion, and 1,000 quintillion is 1 sextillion. Now we're talking 5 sextillion grains of sand on the earth. What you do in this life, friends, matters in the next life. You got to realize this life is only a small, shorter time, a small vapor. 80 years, 100 years, be gone. But you're talking about trillions of years with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Glory. That's awesome, isn't it? This gold represents who he is. He is the Son of God. He said in John 18, 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, so I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now when Jesus had multiplied the bread and fishes, the people wanted to make him a king by force. They tried to say, man, look at this miracle. And they grabbed him and said, let's make him a king. And he said, no, don't do this. Therefore, King Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him the king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He said, I didn't come to get raised up as a king right now, because this is not my kingdom. I come to seek and save those who are lost. I come to redeem you back to God and bring you back to relationship with God. While Jesus valued being able to meet the natural needs of people, his kingdom was not going to be established that way. His kingdom was to be built through changed hearts. Changed lives that were changed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus rules the hearts and lives of those who yield to him. Jesus is Lord. Isn't that good? Now Revelations 11, 15 through 17 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voice in heaven saying the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord, our God Almighty, for the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So today, friends, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he will return to this earth at some point as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in conclusion, we see myrrh speaking of his death, and so we honor him as the one who died for us. We see frankincense, which spoke of his priesthood, so we honor him who as the one who is our bridge, the one who brought us and brings us to the Father. And we see the gold, which spoke of his royalty, his kingdom. And we honor him today as the one who rules in our hearts and lives, the one who will return to this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you all stand with me, please?